If you're able, would you remain standing for just a couple of more minutes? And in your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Lord willing, we'll finish what we began last week. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to start reading at verse 14 and read through verse 31 of 1 Samuel 25. So, people of God, here is the word of your God. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were all a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of fig, and loaded them on donkeys, and they said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young man whom follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to purpose you to pursue and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just as a pre-thought to the sermon, some of you might wonder why we read the Bible and why we read such long passages in the Bible. I think we could arguably say that the reading of the Bible aloud together is the most important part of our worship service. is not a pregame show. It's not something we do just before we get the sermon, but is the very Word of God preserved for us and spoken to us as we read them together. So let's consider it as a very important part of our worship service as we read the Bible. So we're going to continue here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We began last week. We're able to get through the whole sermon. And we saw that Nabal is not a nice man. He's really not a nice man. He's a fool. He's arrogant. He's full of himself. He's self-righteous. He thinks he's better than everybody else. That's the guy that we meet here in 1 Samuel 25. He treats David and his request as so beneath him that he just despises David and says, who is this man that I should even consider him? On the other hand, David, who was so magnanimous to Saul in chapter 24 and sparing his life and not letting the men come and kill Saul, and even after cutting a little piece of Saul's robe, he felt so guilty that he'd done something to the Lord. He's so magnanimous to Saul here in chapter 25. All he wants to do is to kill Nabal and all his men because he didn't give him some food. And here we have David being fickle in his faith, and one chapter being faithful and the next chapter not being so faithful, which is a very good picture of us as well. Our faith wavers as we try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we stopped last week. And the first thing we see today, picking up in verse 14, is that somebody had good common sense in the passage. A servant of Nabal's somehow knew that David was coming to kill everybody and had the good sense of going to talk to Abigail and to see that, to tell her that if something was not done quickly, there would be trouble for everybody. Now, this servant knows that Nabal is a fool, that it's not worth talking to him. So he goes and talks to Abigail because he knows that she is a wise woman and that she's going to do what is right. So praise the Lord for common sense on the part of this servant. And he comes to Abigail. And dear Abby saves both Nabal and David. We see that in verses 18 through 31. This woman not only saves her husband, but also saves David. Acting quickly, Abigail gathers up generous portions of food, which it puzzles me. How could she get so much food done so quickly? But it shouldn't, because my wife tends to do that too. You know, people show up and all of a sudden there is gourmet meals on the table and everybody eats and there's leftovers. Like we have leftovers after leftovers night, something like that. There's so much. So Abigail gets all this food and wisely sends ahead. Right? She wants to make sure that David has a full tummy before she comes and come and talks to him, and sends all this food to David, and then she follows the food to go talk to David. And as David is coming over to kill Nabal and all the men in his household, Abigail is going towards David. Suddenly their paths meet, and Abigail promptly dismounts, falling on her face before David, which is just what David did before Saul in chapter 24. Look at verse 23 of chapter 25. It says this: Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down on the ground. In addition to offering herself as a scapegoat for David's wrath, Abigail petitions David to listen to the words she wants to speak to him. Look at verse 24. Says, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. She takes the blame. She stands in the place of Nabal, her foolish husband. She says, punish me instead of Nabal. And then she asks David, she shows David that it would be sinful for him to kill Nabal. And by doing that, she protects David. In one fell swoop, she delivers the entire household, but also saves David from acting foolishly and avenge his own the wrongs done to him by his own hand there. And she begins by pointing out that the Lord has restrained David from shedding blood and from avenging himself by his own hand in verse 26. She's certain that if David leaves vengeance to God, God will deal appropriately with Nabal as with all the others who seek evil against David. So this woman is a very wise woman. I wonder when Proverbs 31 was written, if the author didn't remember Abigail as he's writing that passage there in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman. Because this woman was a wise woman. She knew the Lord. She knew the word of God. She knew what was true. And she went to David and delivered David from foolishness and delivered Nabal from his own foolishness as well. She says that David is Israel's next king, and how tragic it would be for David to have a dark cloud over his kingdom, a cloud brought about by his own impetuous act of seeking vengeance and shedding innocent blood. And Abigail assures David that God will bring about all the good he has spoken concerning him. And so here Abigail stands as a prophet in David's life, because the promise, God had not promised to David yet that he's going to be a king forever in Jerusalem. That doesn't come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So here Abigail is foreshadowing that promise that there will be one sitting on David's throne forever. Abigail here foreshadows the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in speaking to David. And she says that if God's plans are for good, why is David so intent of doing evil by seeking revenge at his own hand instead of letting the Lord avenge him, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 21? So Abigail is simply urging David to act according to his own standards, his own principles, as he expressed them in chapter 24. Remember, his whole point to the people as he's tearing into his men who wanted him to kill Saul was, the Lord will avenge us. That Saul is the anointed of the Lord. The Lord will do what he wants to do with Saul. I don't have to interfere with that. And Abigail says, David, that's your standard. Live up to it. Let the Lord deal with Nabal. You don't have to kill him. Leave vengeance to God and do not shed innocent blood. And what did David do? The Lord used Abigail to bring repentance to David's life. And repentance praises wisdom. Look at verses 32 through 35. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her and from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Some of you might say, this is truly the work of the Holy Spirit. A man listening to a woman when she speaks wisdom into his life. But that's what's happening here. The Holy Spirit brought repentance to David. And repentance always praises wisdom. Abigail's words ring true to David. What she says, it squares with all that God has taught David. And that's another point you need to get, is that Abigail knew God and knew his word in a time that was very difficult to know that. And she uses that wisdom that she gained from the word of God and from the Spirit of God to save the one who is a picture of our Savior, the one through whom the Savior would come. So even though Abigail's name is not on those genealogy lists in Matthew and Luke when it talks about the family of David, Abigail in a very real way is in the line of Jesus in preserving the king through whom Jesus is coming there. David knows that Abigail is right, and he now admits it by praising her before all his men. David recognizes that Abigail is literally a godsend, and that by means of her and her words and deeds, God has kept him from wrongdoing by taking vengeance against Nabal and thus shedding innocent blood. Now, Abigail didn't have to do that. Had she not acted quickly as she did, David would have carried out his plan. So she has saved David from folly and guilt, and at the same time spared the life of her husband and every male in her household. Granting her request, David accepts the gift from Abigail and sends her home in peace. And so Abigail now goes back home, whatever, remember, she lived close to Carmel. And she goes back home, and she gets there, and she finds Nabal completely wasted for partying too hard. Look at verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When Abigail comes back to her house, she finds Nabal already in the hands of the Lord. Completely oblivious to the stupidity of his actions, and also completely oblivious of how close to death he was, Nabal is feasting like a king while the king is living in a cave in the desert. Because he's so drunk, Abigail wisely says nothing to her husband about the day's events at this time, because it's a waste of time to try to talk to a drunk person. And as morning breaks, Nabal awakens with a clear head, and so Abigail informs him of all that happened the previous day. The color drains from Nabal's face, and he begins to comprehend the magnitude of his folly. And our text says that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. This may have been a heart attack, this may have been a stroke, but whatever it was, 10 days later, the Lord strikes Nabal, and he is dead. Now, how much better that this fool died at God's hand than at the hand of David? The Lord will avenge his people. If not in this life, maybe in the life to come. But the Lord will avenge his people. There's this scene in the book of Revelation where the souls of the saints cry out from under the mercy seat, "How long, Lord? How long to avenge us?" And the Lord assures them that there will be a day where his people will be all avenged. Shortly after Nabal died, David makes his move and proposes marriage to Abigail. Look at verses 39 and 44. 39 through 44. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came up, had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant, to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So David didn't waste much time there, did he? No. Oh, he's dead? Okay. How long should I wait? 3 days? That sounds good. Send proposal. It doesn't say 3 days. I don't know how long he waited, but it seems to be very quickly here. So when David hears that Nabal is dead, he responds with wonder and gratitude to the Lord. He praises God for pleading his cause and removing the reproach of Nabal. he declares that God has indeed kept him from evil. He sees how much better it is to have left vengeance with God. The Lord removed Nabal, not David. That is the way that it's supposed to be. And it's all due to the wisdom of a woman, Abigail. David marries Abigail. And I think it's important that you see that the passage does not condemn or condone. It just says that he married Abigail. Now, David, as we read through, clearly benefited from being married to Abigail. That's clear. But it's in spite of his polygamy. He was wrong for having married multiple women. And yet God, in his mercy, still blessed him through this marriage, even though he was a sinful polygamist. The Bible never, ever condones polygamy. That's your double dare for the day. Show me a passage in the Bible where it condones polygamy. You might state that people got married to multiple wives. You might say that once you're married to multiple wives, you can't just throw them out and not provide for them. But never, ever condones polygamy. And yet the Lord is so gracious that he even blessed David in spite of his polygamy through Abigail. So that's the super fast view of 44 verses in the Bible. Let's rewind a little bit and let's learn a little bit from David, from Nabal, and from Abigail. So this is the application part. What can we learn from these people? They being dead, yet they speak to us today. And we're going to go ladies first and see what we can learn from Abigail. The first thing I want us to see that Abigail is an illustration of God's provision for man's salvation. Remember what she did when she first came to David? She dropped down and said, blame me for my husband's sin. Blame me for what he did. Blame me for his foolishness. In wisdom and humility, Abigail steps forward, taking the guilt of all the condemned upon herself, offering herself in their place. Isn't that not a picture or a prototype of our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that what he did for us, people of God? Now, due to Adam's sin and our own, we have all been condemned to death. I feel so African-American. A little background for the concluding part of the sermon. That's good. Have Emily on the piano here playing something. But due to Adam's sin and our own, we have all been condemned to death. That's where we are. The Lord Jesus Christ was completely innocent and without fault, stepped forward, taking our sin and guilt upon himself. That's what God did for us in Jesus Christ, people of God. You get that? There's nothing more important than you can be noticing that now than that Jesus Christ died for you. Do you get that? Abigail was willing to do that for her husband. Jesus Christ did that for you. He offered himself in our place on the cross. He bore the penalty of our sins. And through faith in him, we can enter eternal life. And in him, we become Christ's bride. And because of that, this is glorious. If you're in Christ, because of that, there's now no condemnation for you. None. Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, God the Father sees you as perfect. He doesn't love you more today than he did yesterday. Because yesterday he already loved you with the love he has for his son. And his son is always the same before him. So there's no condemnation. You're not guilty anymore. Abigail helps us see that. Abigail helps us see the sweet love of the Lord Jesus, who stood condemned in our place, who willingly bore the guilt of our sin, and we can be infinitely loved by our Heavenly Father. Do you get that, people of God, that you are infinitely loved by your Heavenly Father? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no love for you. But in Jesus Christ, you're infinitely loved by the Heavenly Father. So Abigail teaches us about Jesus. Even though she lived 1,000 years before Jesus, she teaches us about Jesus in her willingness to die for her husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people. In addition, Abigail illustrates the essence of true submission. And that might strike you a little weird, that the woman who went against her husband's wish is an illustration of true submission. Well, she certainly acts independently of her husband here. What he refused to do, she is exactly what Abigail does. She provides for the man of David. And yet, in heart, she's truly submissive. To think that submission is mere blind obedience or giving in to the will and the wishes of a higher authority falls short of the essence of true submission. True submission is the active pursuit of the best interest of another. That's what true submission is. The active pursuit of the best interest of another by the subordination of our own personal interests to that person. Wasn't that what Jesus did to the Father? He's equal to the Father, yet he submitted himself because he had our best interest in mind, not his. Abigail does not act in a way that seems to promote her own interest. She would be far better off to act like the perfect wife by doing exactly what Nabal wants. Had she simply stayed at home, serving Nabal another drink, she would be liberated by David. She did the hard thing. By going and feeding David, she was actually betting of a life of marriage to a fool. It would be much easier for her to say, yes, Nabal, just here is another drink, the Cosmo or whatever it is that Nabal was drinking. And just let David kill him and she'll be freed. But that's not what she does. Abigail goes out and saves her husband and all the males of her household. Now, I want to be very careful in what I'm saying here and in what you think I am saying, okay? Most of the time, submission is evidenced by our obedience to the one in higher authority. Most of the time, that's how it looks like. Most of the time, our submission is evidenced as we seek to bring honor to the one to whom we are a subject. But there are times when submission will look like something else. There are times when we must act contrary to the wishes of the one to whom we are in submission. This can only be in matters where God's word is clearly contradictory to the will and wishes of our superior. This can only be when we act in a way that is costly to us, but is truly beneficial to the other. True submission is costly to us, but truly beneficial to the other. So Abigail helps us see Christ. Abigail teaches us true submission. But she's not the only character in the chapter, is she? There's also David. David is willing to minister to Nabal as long as it is worth it. And he's willing to protect the sheep of Nabal as long as he thinks he can get something out of it. The moment he finds out that Nabal has no intention of showing his gratitude, David is ready to seek revenge. David, like all of us, is guilty of failure in an area of connectivity. You know, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have friends. That's not what I mean here. David could see the connection between his faith, God's promise, and his actions towards Saul in the cave in chapter 24. But somehow, the same principles that guided David in chapter 24 are completely overlooked in chapter 25. It took the wise words of Abigail to remind David of the connection of these truths to Nabal's insult and folly. That we are not only to minister to people when we think we can get something out of it. To the king of Israel, David, oh yes, I will spare your life. To the stupid guy in Carmel, I'm going to kill you because you didn't give him a snack. There's lack of connection between faith and practice there. But also, David is a reminder to us of the marvelous grace of God that he bestows upon us, especially, particularly in this chapter, by his divine intervention that kept him from falling. We know that we are saved by God's grace alone, apart from any works on our part. We know further that the good things which are evident in our lives are also the result of God's grace. All that we have, all we do is by God's grace. It is the grace of God that keeps us from sin and our own folly. If left to himself, David would have really made a mess of things when he attacked Nabal and his household. So the grace of God that kept him from doing that. Have you ever wondered how much more of a sinner you would be if it wasn't for the grace of God? Have you ever seen in your life the hand of God restraining you from being as bad as you could be? I wonder how many stupid things we would do if God did not block our path. Things that at the time might be so annoying, yet we look back and we see it was the hand of God keeping us from what we wanted to do. Words that we really want to say but we left unsaid, and then later on it proved to be a very wise thing not to say them, and so on. We should thank God for his interventions in our lives in keeping us from sinning. And that's what he did for David through Abigail in this passage. And finally, the best for last, right? There is Nabal. Nabal represents much of what is worst in man, in humanity. Nabal is arrogant. He's self-sufficient. He thinks everybody else is beneath him. He thinks that he doesn't need to serve anybody. He thinks that he is the best thing since sliced bread. He thinks that there's no one that deserves his attention. Everybody should be here to serve him. He doesn't recognize that his prosperity comes from God. He judges men by external standards, such as their ancestry and popularity. He does not care for wisdom and will not listen to those who could spare him much trouble, even to save his life. He does not appreciate his wife and the wisdom that God has given to her. He thinks his wealth is a measure of a man, and thus he feels he needs no one beyond himself. Nabal is the worst of humanity. Nabal is man at his worst, desperately in need of grace, but completely confident that he can make it on his own. Nabal is every one of us in this room. We, in this passage, should identify ourselves with Nabal. We are the fools. We are the sinners. We are the ones that, left to ourselves, would not come to God. We are self-righteous. We are proud. We are people who think that everybody else are beneath us. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would continue to be Nabal's fools. Nabal's a fool, and Nabal is any man, any person without Christ. But in Christ, we are redeemed. We are given wisdom. We are pronounced to be those who follow the Lord Jesus. So we learn from Abigail. We learn from David. We learn from Nabal. They all being dead, yet they speak to us. And all of them speak to us of Christ and of our need for Christ and point us to the one who can save us. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we thank you that your word is faithful to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would, by faith, see Jesus in David, Nabal, and Abigail, that we might grow in him. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.